Welcome to Teaching Restored, where we are your weekly Gospel Teacher Council meeting, and we get to talk about all things how to teach the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, and we love doing it. I'm Kevin Jones.
I'm Julie Hilliard.
And we get to do part two. So if you haven't listened to part one, you gotta go back to part one. And we did something that seems so stupid simple.
Why'd you call it stupid? Don't call it stupid.
No, because you think, oh, I don't need to do that, right? I thought that, and I've thought that for years, obviously. I haven't gone and really read the first part of Come Follow Me, the introductory part, right? I mean, I think I may have before, but I kind of breeze over it, blah, 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 right? This is something everybody knows, whatever, okay? This time I went and read it as if I am a teacher, and I read it in thoughts of this podcast. And it took a long time because I kept getting stopped thinking of ideas.
Okay, I'm stupider than you because I didn't even know that it existed. And so when you brought it to my attention, I'm like, what are you even talking about? Where do I find that? And then I'm all, it's right in front of my face.
Look at that.
And Kevin, are you saying that when you went and read this, you did exactly what you taught us to do just a couple of weeks prior that took us part one and part two to review because I'm a slow learner?
And asked questions and dove it. Yes.
And we're going to do it again.
So part one in Come Follow Me, there's an introduction. And there are three parts of the introduction. The first one is called Conversion is Our Goal. And part one episode last time, we got through the title and the first paragraph, which is three sentences. And that's all because it's so full.
It's rich.
Of goodness in there. It's and not just it, but taking it and applying it to teaching the gospel, of course, which is the whole point of Come Follow Me, right?
Right.
Well, actually, conversion is the whole point of Come Follow Me, but.
Touché.
Okay.
Okay, I just have to tell you something.
Okay.
So based on our podcast last time, and this happens to me a lot, but I don't always relate it, but I'm going to relate it this time.
Okay.
Based on something that I learn from our podcast, I will have a chance, you know, during the week to apply it in some kind of a teaching setting, right? And this week, one of the things that I think I've mentioned before that I'm doing is I'm working on a kind of a worksheet for my daughter, Addie,
yes,
because she struggles with dyslexia and it's really hard for her to get through all of the reading. And she just has these little nuggets of time. So if it feels bite-sized, she can manage it. And so I've been working on putting these together for her. And now my nieces will do the same worksheet. And it's kind of a fun thing in our family. I love it. But I started, like, here we are this week studying Joseph Smith history. And we're studying, you know, verses 1 through 26. Mm-hmm. So it's about the first vision. It's about Joseph Smith's experience leading up to it. And, you know, immediately following, it's about some of the questions that he had in his heart. And so as I was doing this, I'd kind of written out the first part of this worksheet. And I thought, no, their conversion's the goal. And I went back and redid the whole thing. Like,
really?
I redid the whole first part of it because I started reframing the questions that I was asking and the points that I was bringing out based on the fact that I really wanted them to kind of dig into their own story about and take it, this first vision experience that Joseph had, and put it into their story in a way. Mm-hmm. And it was so interesting because I thought what I was doing was good. I didn't really see anything wrong with it until I ran it through that filter and it reframed it completely.
Wow.
So anyway,
I love that.
Yeah, it's cool. It's really cool, actually. It was kind of humbling to me. You know, not that I feel like I've been doing a bad job, so don't anybody beat themselves up.
Mm-hmm,
but the more that we come to understand what it is really about, like the more it kind of sinks into our hearts, we'll start, like the Spirit will enlighten our minds so that we can see the flaws in what we've done, or we can see just a better way of doing it, I should say. I think that's a better way of articulating that thought.
That's good. I hope everyone heard, really understood what you said, Julie, because if we take that into our classroom of learning at church or even with our kids, and our first goal is we're trying for conversion. Right. We're not trying to teach them something.
Right.
We put on different glasses and we look at it in a completely different way, and our actions will follow that rather than following what we've always done. And as I went through this introductory part, I realized that a lot of what I have done and what a lot I see as well can be thrown out the window.
Right. Like a lot of our time and attention is spent on things that aren't helping us to meet that purpose.
Right.
I think we've been trained that way a little bit.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's an interesting shift for me. I really enjoyed part one.
Me too.
And so I'm kind of excited about today because of it. We were getting ready for this and I was like, I'm kind of jazzed. Like we have other, you know, ideas for upcoming podcasts and we're like, nope, part two right away. Let's go.
Yep. Yep. So. Okay. Let's do it. Let's dive in to the second paragraph of the first
it
part.
It starts with the word but.
Okay.
What?
But.
Hold on.
Why don't you read?
Let's read. Okay, I'll read, but I just have to say something. When you are speaking in your classes, remember that using the connecting word but can sometimes negate everything that you've just said. So be very cautious about this.
But...
So this is just the paragraph before. It's basically said, look, the point is to change our hearts, our views, our actions, and our very natures. And then it's going to make a point, the kind of gospel learning that strengthens our faith and leads to the miracle of conversion doesn't happen all at once. And we touched on this last time.
Yes.
Right? Doesn't happen.
So what does that mean to you?
I think conversion is a process, the end, right? Like we can't assume that it's going to happen quickly. And we talked about this last time. It is likely, like behavioral change is not going to happen in a classroom.
Right. Right.
Right.
So what kind of, as a teacher, what should be my expectations then?
That's a really good question. Okay. So my first answer that the first thing that comes to my mind is that our expectation of ourselves is that we would facilitate a discussion that helps make the connection between the gospel principle that we're discussing and application. And the expectation of others is that they are going to choose to act on what the Spirit has taught them in that class. What do you think? Am I on the right or
no,
am I on?
I'm with you. I agree with that. That it, again, and I'm going to say this a million times more, I think it's not the content so much as it is that they take what they learn in the class and they go use it. Because that experience will be the conversion. But I'm thinking, okay, if I am a teacher and I go into a class and I teach, I how do I know that I'm successful in that? I mean, how do I know that that was a good class? How do I know that that discussion with my son or my daughter was successful if conversion takes time and it doesn't happen all at once?
Okay. So I have a thought.
Okay.
My first thought is you don't, right?
Yeah.
You don't know.
Yeah.
And the point isn't whether or not you were successful.
Good.
So that's one thought. Here's another one. So I just pulled up Teaching the Savior's Way. And there was this paragraph that I read a little bit earlier today. And it talks specifically about how the Savior was full of love. And it says, you know, whether he was encouraging a penitent sinner, tutoring his disciples, or even rebuking one of the Pharisees, everything he did was an expression of love. This love and compassion for people and their needs, this is the key, led him to teach in ways that were meaningful to them. And so I think when you ask that question, how will we know if we're successful? I think that if we feel more connected to the person that we're talking with, to be it a classroom full of people, but in a classroom full of people, you are connecting with individuals. You are having discussion with individuals. And you may be talking to a group, but like the interaction is you and an individual. And so part of what we need to be doing is asking questions and engaging in their responses in a way that helps both them and us feel a deeper connection. Mm-hmm. That's, you know, one of those skills that we have talked about in the past and actually plan to talk about in the future a little bit more, is how do we have that type of interaction in our classroom? And so if to know and not to do something is really not to know it. Stephen Covey used to harp on that. And I love that saying, right?
Yes.
But when we talk about knowing something, I think what we're talking about here with conversion is that it sinks in enough that we're inspired to do something with whatever it is, mm-hmm. meaning that what we're talking about has to become meaningful to the person. And so if we can, in the way that we teach, work really hard to connect and discover what and why something is meaningful to different people in that class, I think we will feel of the success of, do you know what I mean? And I say success in air quotes.
Yeah.
Feel of that. Like if you feel more connected to someone, I think you can say, that was probably good. That probably.
I agree with that. I think I'm learning that more and more because I'm very much a, let's go do it, get it done. Feelings aren't on the top of my list of things to things to get excited about. My wife will tell you that.
They're not on the top of my list either. I am not a typical girl that like is all, oh, feelings. And I kind of resonated with the idea that they said on a podcast the other day that not everybody cries when they feel despair. I don't like, it's not that, I mean, I do sometimes, but whatever. Right.
Right.
I'm not a highly emotional person either.
Right.
But right. Kevin, you are so good at connecting with people. That's different. That's not emotional but, only.
So, okay. That's true. But I don't know. I've had to relook at this and say, number one, and what I'm learning more and more and more as we do this podcast, as I just learning more of other things, is that how important that connection is, mm-hmm. and how much I don't focus on that connection.
Yeah.
And how much I need to focus. I've had this phrase in my head for years, but I haven't really put it into practice as much as I need to, I think. And the phrase is something along the lines of, don't teach a lesson, teach people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right. And it's, right. it's subtle difference, big difference in outcome. If we look at it from that perspective though, but
and I think impact. Right. Yeah.
Yeah. And impact. And I think the more we connect with them, the people that we teach, the more effective will be the experience. And I almost said the more effective we will be, but take us out of it, the more effective the experience will be. And that's really what we want to have, is for them to have experiences, which is what Heavenly Father wants us to have experiences so that we can go grow closer to our Savior and follow Him and be more like Him, right? So when we talk about the miracle of conversion doesn't happen all at once, we may not see the benefits or the impact immediately. It will take time. And we have to be okay with that as a teacher. We have to be okay with that. As an example, my wife, my Kelly, she gave a talk last week in Sacrament, right? People could come up to her and say, oh, you did a great job. You did a great job,
right?
Wonderful. But the point isn't to do a good job. The point is conversion.
Right.
Right. And I'll sometimes when I give a talk and someone says, good job, I want to say, I don't care how I did. Are you going to do something different than what you were doing before? But I'm not going to do that. Right. That's
what? Hey, Kevin, you did a good job. And compliment you.
I don't care. Right. What I want to do is move the needle. Did it move the needle?
Yeah. Don't get angry with people when they compliment you and like shame them. That's right. A bad approach.
Right. No,
that is a bad idea. But okay, so though, when you are in the position of a teacher, could you not ask a question? So what are you going to do differently because of this?
Yes.
I mean, I do that a lot. Like, So what in your behavior, like look at the next sentence. It extends beyond the classroom into an individual home. It requires, now this is the part, consistent daily efforts to understand and live the gospel. We'll save the last sentence. So like I'm thinking about this, and if at the end of a class, we neglect to talk about, so what will you actually do differently when you go home or tomorrow based on an insight that you've had today?
And what would happen if the next class we came back and said, what did you do to change according to what experiences did you have? Was it hard? We talked about something. We don't expect you to forget it, which honestly, as a teacher, I would give a class and then the next week, totally forget about what I just taught and continue on, right? But if it's conversion, if we're supposed to change, then maybe we revisit that. So maybe at the end of the class, we say, what are you going, like you said, what are we going to do differently? Are you really going to do it? Seriously, you're going to do that? Yeah. Okay, next week, we're going to follow up and see how that went. What kind of an experience you had?
Like build some accountability into it?
Yeah,
maybe. Okay, so here's something interesting. I like with our kids in our own home, I think that I want to say it could be easier, but I actually think it might not be. Anyway, what I was going to say though, is I think about like in a professional setting, when I teach a skill, I give people time to practice the skill and then we start with the same skill when we get back together, right? Mm-hmm. We say, okay, go, tell me where you glitched. Tell me, do you know what I mean? And we go back to that.
Yes.
And I don't think we do it that often. One of the things though, that I did start doing when the content and context were a little bit complicated in the scriptures, like with the Old Testament, for example, and we're in the middle of those chapters that are talking about the Northern and Southern kingdom and things are getting really, really muddy. You know, I would do a review at the beginning to kind of try and bring everybody back to where we were. Oh, good. So nobody got lost in the context. And I kind of think, I mean, when we're talking about history, it's a little bit different. And that was a historical, kind of touch point that was really relevant to what we were talking about. Mm-hmm. But when we're talking about conversion, I think if we're going to talk about a behavior that could potentially change in us, I think that context for our next discussion can be something that we build upon, meaning that if we go back to, okay, so how did it go? Where did you glitch? Then as we talk about a new subject, a new principle of the gospel, we can build on where we glitched with the principle we just learned and talk a little bit more about, well, what could potentially be difficult about practicing this new principle? Here's some things that got in the way last time. Mm-hmm. You know, are those same things going to get in the way this week? Are the like making it super real? Right. And I'm saying this out loud and I'm like, I don't think I've ever really done that well before.
Right. Me too. Right.
So I don't know if it's just in theory that this sounds good.
In fact, today,
I don't know.
So today I was proposing to a company, they want the people that work with them to really learn some new skills.
Yeah.
And it's all around virtual stuff. And they are tired of a program that the people watch. They go, oh, that's nice. And they don't do anything about. So my proposal was, no, we're going to have smaller groups. We're going to hold them accountable. We're going to do this. And they're like, they were all over it because they will be held accountable because they will learn something and then actually do it rather than just learn it and then get busy with something else. And that's what we do with church classes a lot, right? We learn and say, that's great. I learned about Jesus and how he is charitable. Wow. I got to get to my kid's game. I got to go over here and do this and this and this. And we totally forget anything about what we just learned on Sunday or what we learned with our kids as we do family home evening or come follow me at home. We just move on.
Right. Right. You know, it's interesting because when, you know, I was working more in corporate America, the thing when you were selling training or mm-hmm. anything that had to do with kind of helping people to improve, you had to be able to make a business case for it. You had to be able to talk about how it was going to move the needle, right? Mm-hmm. And people are willing to invest in something that's going to move the needle in terms of behavior, which then usually translates to profitability, blah, blah, blah. And so think about that in the gospel. Like if we are choosing to invest our time and our energy and our effort in something,
yeah,
then it needs to move the needle.
Yes.
To be worth it.
Right.
And I think this is exactly what this paragraph is talking about. It's talking about that, you know, the goal is to move the needle. And so if you think about, not to like in any way kind of downgrade, if you will, our responsibility as teachers, but if we're talking about this in terms of the goal is to move the needle, to make this worth the investment of time, energy, resources, et cetera, being present in this class today or being present in this family, you know, come follow me, study, whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And think about it in that way. Then your goal, what you're thinking about at the end is how, if we're going to deepen everybody's conversion, it means that people are going to behave differently. So how is the needle going to move?
Yeah.
And you got to talk to people about that. Like talking to my kids about Joseph Smith and his experience with the first vision is great. Like it's a great story, but that's all that it is. Unless we're talking about, and Heavenly Father can answer your prayers. Like I remember one of the questions that I changed with, you know, Addie and my niece's study guide had to do with, you know, if this worked for Joseph Smith, can it work for you? If these were Joseph Smith's concerns, you know, what might your concerns at your age look like, you know, related to these same subjects, you know, just kind of figuring out how to make those connections instead of just giving the information out. It's how you're going to move the needle.
Right. I do think about that, but then I think this lasts beyond the classroom. If we're going to keep going with this, right? If it, 100%. I mean, it extends, there we go. It extends beyond a classroom, right? So if I am a teacher and I want to create an experience that helps them move the needle and become more converted, why would I ever give a lesson and then ignore it the next week?
Right. That's a great point.
Why wouldn't I even during the week text them and say, so how's it going? How are you doing it?
Right. Right.
Do you need maybe to talk about it or how you're doing, or, you know, maybe a little bit of accountability in there as well. So we're no longer just teachers. We're like accountability partners at the same time.
Right. I do this with my marriage class. Like it's a short period of time. I give a homework assignment every week, midweek.
There you go.
And I haven't, like, we just started a new session. So this is the first week where I'll really be doing that because they have a specific skill they're practicing. Midweek, I usually send them something saying, hey, here was your homework assignment. Here's a little just like, how you doing? Any questions? How's it going? You know, type of thing. Most of the time they ignore me. But I still feel like they're not responding, in other words. But I still am like, well, I hope that they're getting it. And if nothing else, they do come the next week saying, thank you so much for sending the reminder, even if I didn't reply to it. I want you to know it was on my radar. Like they're very gracious about it. Mm-hmm. And so I know that it's landing well. And so if we have thick enough skin to be able to, you know, do something like that, knowing that we might not really get a reply, I do think that there's still value in it.
I do too. I want to be careful of this because if I, for example, send something out and no one replies, I have to remember me helping to create a possible experience is what it's about.
Right.
I am setting up for possible conversion. It is 100% their accountability to do that. At least I am doing my part to set up the experience.
And last sentence of that paragraph, true conversion requires the influence of the Holy Ghost. All you're doing is, like, sometimes I think, for me at least, and I'll actually even say this in my prayers, that I just need to remember. Like sometimes it's, I have such good desires. I mean, it is hard to keep the covenant, our sacramental covenant, to remember Jesus Christ all the time, right? Mm-hmm. Remembering is a hard covenant for me to keep because I'm very forgetful. And so my desires are good, but just remembering to do it is sometimes hard. And so even just somebody reminding me can help me go, oh my gosh, I'm supposed to be praying for this, and invite the influence of the Holy Ghost to help me actually change my behavior. But sometimes my asking for the Spirit to help me, I need a reminder.
Right.
I need a reminder for it. So
yep.
Be the reminder.
I remember in President Nelson's, one of his early addresses when he became president of the church, he said something along the lines of, and I'm butchering this, but something along the lines of, to remember Christ always is mentally exhaustive.
That makes sense.
Right?
It is.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
And I know I'm not being exhausted, and maybe I ought to be. And having those reminders would help me. Okay. I need, maybe that's my goal, to be exhausted.
Right. I mean,
maybe.
No, it's not your goal. Sorry.
But no, I hear you. You know what I mean though, right?
Yeah. Like actually maybe the goal is to develop a habit where it becomes easier and easier for that to be your go-to, to remember, to think of Christ.
Yeah.
Like it's a paradigm shift. Really what we're talking about is a paradigm shift. I think that Adam Miller in his book, An Early Resurrection, does a really good job of describing this mindset. And he talks about the idea that we ought to be living as though Christ has already come. Mm. Well, he has, but like the second time. Mm-hmm. Like, what will life be like in the millennium? Well, why can't we practice for what that life will be like right now? What will it be like to live in the presence of God? Well, if we lived like we were in the presence of God, what would we be changing about our behavior right now?
Mm, a lot.
I know, right? And so he's like, this is a mental shift. When you talk about an early resurrection, you really are talking about the shift to remember Jesus Christ and do all things in him. And if he's pressing and proximate and right, you know, close to us in a different way, we kind of are like, well, that might be a little bit easier. So why can't we change our mind right now behave in that way, to shift in that way?
Okay. So then us as teachers, why don't we do that? Why don't we change and shift in the way to focus on conversion rather than just teaching?
It's exactly what we're talking about,
and,
right?
And what would it take? What would it take? And I think this is a good exercise for everyone to go through and realize, okay, how do I teach? Am I focused on conversion? If not, if I did focus on conversion, what would I do differently?
Right.
What would I throw out? What would I start doing? Because if you think about it, Julie, this whole podcast is about conversion, right? We want to help everyone who's listening and watching to convert, to alter the state of, to become different. A different teacher in a way.
Right. Exactly. To change something in their behavior. I think when you said something that this is because I'm a very linear thinker, mm-hmm. a way to maybe approach this as you're planning, if you're shifting your mindset, is to say, okay, what would I continue, stop, and start? What Good. Will I continue doing? What am I doing that already lends itself to that? What would I stop doing? Like, what am I doing right now that I don't think I should continue to do with this mindset? And then what do I need to start doing? What do I need to add into my prep, add into my lessons, add into my plans to reflect this? You know, it's interesting because if you keep looking in this, right, mm-hmm. the next paragraph, I kind of want to read the whole thing at the same time.
Okay.
And part of this reminds me of a quote by Parley P. Pratt. I'm going to look it up really fast. Hold on.
Okay.
Because do you want to read it while I look up the quote? Read
sure.
the whole paragraph though.
Sounds good. The Holy Ghost guides us to the truth and bears witness of that truth. He enlightens our minds, quickens our understandings, and touches our hearts with revelation from God, the source of all truth. The Holy Ghost purifies our hearts. He inspires in us a desire to live by truth, and he whispers to us ways to do this. Truly, the Holy Ghost shall teach us all things.
So when we talk about true conversion requiring the influence of the Holy Ghost, there are some details in here that are super cool. And this I think is part of where the quote from Parley P. Pratt comes from, is this. Listen to this quote and how real it makes the Holy Ghost. This is one of my absolute favorites. Oops, hold on one second. The gift of the Holy Ghost quickens all the intellectual faculties. So it talks about quickens our minds, enlightens our minds, right? Mm-hmm. Quickens our understandings. It quickens all the intellectual faculties. And then listen to these words. It increases, enlarges, expands, and purifies all the natural passions and affections, meaning your talents, like what you're good at, what you're excited about. It can take those things that are naturally you and increase, enlarge, expand, and purify how you want to use them, how you use them. And it says it adapts them. So these, you know, passions and affections, it adapts them by the gift of wisdom to their lawful use. Mm. I'm looking at this as it makes you malleable, mm-hmm. and capable of becoming an instrument in the hands of a Heavenly Father. The Holy Ghost can literally be that capacity that changes, that shapes, that molds you into something. And when he talks about that, so that they can be used to their lawful use, I'm thinking of that as in the way that God wants those gifts and passions to be used and to bless others. It inspires, develops, cultivates, and matures all the fine-toned sympathies, joys, tastes, kindred feelings, and affections of our nature. So this goes back to the idea of conversion being kind of like a change of our nature, right? But listen to the details. Right. Like it inspires, develops, cultivates, matures your sympathies, joys, tastes, feelings, affections. It inspires virtue, kindness, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, and charity. It develops beauty of a person, form and features. It tends to health, vigor, animation, and social feeling. These are all real to us. It's talking about how we feel about ourselves. It's talking about our relationships with other people. It invigorates all the faculties of the physical and intellectual man. It strengthens and gives tone to the nerves. In short, it is, as it were, marrow to the bone, joy to the heart, light to the eyes, music to the ears, and life to the whole being.
That's heavy. There's a lot there. That's
beautiful. I know, but not heavy. Thank you. Beautiful is a better adjective. It is
heavy, heavy to think about, because I want to pick that apart now. I want to really dive into that. That's a great quote.
So just, you know, I have that quote, the first part of it specifically, I had it made into a sign because I love it so much. And it was hanging in my hallway until Todd stole it and took it to his bishop's office. I was hanging in his bishop's office. Todd. But it is one of my all-time favorite quotes. But the reason, I want to connect it back to this. The reason is that I think that we sometimes think of the Holy Ghost in the abstract. And I think about what we talk about. I want to invite the Spirit to this class. I want to make sure that we feel the Spirit. There is more to the gift of the Holy Ghost than just a feeling. Like, look at what it does. These are actual ways that the Holy Ghost works in us to change us. It is literally Heavenly Father's way, like the means, if you will, by which we, our natures become changed, by which we are converted. So you cannot understate the role of the Holy Ghost in this shaping, in this conversion process.
And to do that, you skip up to the paragraph before that, though. It requires consistent daily efforts to understand and live the gospel. And and then we can have those gifts of the Spirit in a way.
Right.
Oh, that's, I love that quote. That is a great quote.
It is a doozy though. Like you do have to kind of dissect it. As I started reading it, I kind of went, oh, there's a lot of lists. I hope I don't lose people in the lists. That's why I tried to, you know, kind of slow down on some of the words.
That was good. Really that good, helped. Thank you.
It's really good.
Okay.
Oh my goodness. Look at the first sentence of the last paragraph.
I know. Okay. Why don't I read this?
Yeah.
For these reasons, in our efforts to live, learn, and teach the gospel, we should first and foremost seek the companionship of the Holy Spirit.
Pause right there for 1 second. Mm-hmm. Think about this part of the quote and how it applies to you as a teacher. It's going to quicken your intellectual capacities or your intellectual faculties, right? It's going to help you feel connected to other people, right? It's when it talks about your, you know, inspiring virtue, kindness, goodness, tenderness, gentleness, charity, social feeling, all of those things. Like when you look at how first and foremost seeking the Spirit can actually have a very real capacity to change you as a teacher, man, we're motivated. We are motivated.
Yep. It's pretty much a requirement.
Yep. Don't skip it.
Yeah. But then I think when we read this or something like this, I'm going to add a little bit to this. So it says we should first and foremost seek the companionship of the Holy Spirit in our classroom. Nope. That it doesn't say in the classroom. It just says period, right? That is in our lives.
In our lives, in our hearts.
Ourselves. We need to get that first.
Yep.
And I'm curious, if we were to ask a group of people, how often do you live by the Spirit? Or that's a bad question, but I'm going to ask a bunch of bad questions and hopefully you get the gist of what I'm trying to say, right?
This is how we do questions.
This is how you ask create several good questions. Yes. Yeah. You iterate, right? So it's, when was the last time you felt the Spirit? When was the last time something was revealed to you and you received an answer? When was the last time you felt to do something and be prompted by it? When was the last time you felt joy from the Spirit? And if we asked something along those lines, I actually have seen someone do that before to a group of teenagers. When was the last time you felt the Spirit? And they're like, I don't know. Maybe at church, probably. I hope that we live in such a way that not only can we say, yeah, today I was reading my scriptures, or today when I was talking to my son or daughter, my spouse, but we can say, right now.
Right.
And not be cliche, not be, higher, you know, I'm so holy that I feel the Holy Spirit all the time, right? It's, no, seriously.
In that voice.
Yes, exactly like that, in that voice, yes. What this reminds me of is when my wife was taking the discussions years ago and she felt the Spirit every time she met with the missionaries. And her thought was, I want that all the time. I want that all the time. And they said, I could have that all the time. That's what I want. Then she was baptized and she was driving home 2 hours back on the freeway back to Portland. And she realized she has it right then. She felt it even afterwards, right? And do we take that for granted? Or do we recognize that feeling? If we don't recognize the feeling, are we really feeling it? I don't know. Right. I'm not saying that we don't, but that is actually a genuine question. I don't know. But we have to understand and first and foremost seek the companionship of the Spirit in our own life. Then we'll know what to do.
Not just in our classrooms, not just in preparation for a lesson, not just teaching, right?
Can we go into a classroom, into a discussion saying, okay, I need to recognize the Spirit. Am I feeling the Spirit right now? I mean, is the Spirit And not even that, that would be a bad question, actually. Am I feeling spirit? But do I have the companionship of the spirit with me? I think that would be a great question to ask before we go into anything. And if not, make some adjustments to make that happen. And then,
yeah,
go ahead.
I was going to say, I remember we talked about this before. I think that, you know, I oftentimes when I'm headed to teach something, or if I'm going to do something that day, you know, from home or whatever, I try in the car to pray often out loud on my drive, or, you know, in my morning prayers, I'm really thinking about and trying to get myself into the mindset for that event, because I know that right before the event is not going to be the time that I'm going to be able to pause and pray. You know what I mean?
Right.
And so yes, part of it is like making a plan and anticipating the fact that, hey, I know that I need this, and I know it's going to be crazy town, you know, when I get off my knees up until the time that I am standing in front of this classroom or whatever. And so that's, I think it's really point. Important to plan for that
in advance. Good.
Yeah.
Let's keep reading this. This goal yep. should govern our choices and guide our thoughts and actions. So this goal of seeking the companionship should, I mean, that this is a lifelong life, every day, every moment kind of thing, right? We should seek after whatever invites the influence of the spirit and reject whatever drives that influence away. Okay. All right. Is it just me? Or do we all have our things of, you know, that's kind of cool. I like that. But if we really thought about it, does it drive the influence away? Well, maybe for a little bit, but I kind of like it, but.
Okay. Do you want to know? I'll tell you a story.
Okay.
This is, and I, please don't get hung up on the specific thing.
Okay.
Okay. So when I started teaching, I had a pretty heavy teaching calling, and it was one that I was really humbled by. And I was studying a lot, and I was really seeking the spirit a lot, and I was feeling a little bit insecure. And I remember I was watching The Bachelor with a bunch of my girlfriends every week. Like, we didn't watch it together, but we would get together and we would like have this big, you know, finale party. And like, it was just a thing that all of us were doing. And then we talk about it and blah, blah, blah. And I had the thought as the next season was starting, is this inviting the spirit? Is this what, I mean, I was thinking about like the actual example it was setting for my daughter. If she was to walk in, this was after she was asleep, but like, if she was to walk in and like listen to anything going on with the show, and I'd have to literally explain to her, this is not how relationships should look. Let me tell you everything that is wrong with what is going on. And I'm like, wait, if I have to explain this to my daughter and I am getting caught up in the drama of it, like, is there anything about this show that is helping me feel the spirit? Well, not that everything needs to, but it was actually in a way kind of driving it away from me. Mm. It doesn't for everybody. I'm not suggesting The Bachelor is bad. I'm not labeling anything at all. But for me at that moment, I realized how desperate I was for the spirit. And because I was really trying to refine my ability to receive revelation, I had to really kind of get rid of anything that made me feel the opposite. Mm-hmm. Or so again, I almost feel guilty bringing up a specific show. But for me, in that instance, it was a specific show. And it was a specific thing that was just kind of a guilty pleasure. And I gave it up. And, you know, I miss out, let's be honest. Did not miss out on anything. But I feel it was one of those things that for me, it was so obvious when I started to ask myself some of those questions that it was something I was inviting to my life that I probably shouldn't be.
That's a great example. So then the question is for everyone, what in our lives is, quote, what, quote, drives that influence away, end quote.
Yeah. It'll look different for everybody.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And we all have something. You know, there's no shame in that. It's just everyone has something, or we would be translated and we're still here. Oh. So we have something we can work on. What is that one thing? for you? What is that one thing for me? And are we brave enough to give it up?
Yeah, I think it's usually something that you're inviting in. Like sometimes, you know, we live in a hard environment in our within the four walls of our own home, right? Sometimes there are really difficult situations that present themselves and you can't like say, I hate the situation, it's driving away the spirit, remove myself or whatever. That's not at all what we're suggesting. I think it's the opposite. It's what is something that you are inviting, intentionally inviting into your life that perhaps should not be welcomed at your party.
But I feel at the same time though, for us to invite it and make room for it, we need to get rid of something else a lot of times.
I would agree with that. Yeah, right? That's what I'm saying. Yeah. Well, to invite the spirit, we need to get rid of something else and make room for it. No, that's totally true. But what I'm trying to say is that I think that oftentimes, what I don't know if I'm articulating this very well. I'm thinking of a specific friend with a specific situation where she, in the walls of her own home, does not have a lot. Like there's some things that are happening that drive away the spirit.
Okay.
But things that she can get rid of. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, yeah. Good point.
And
yes.
You don't ever want somebody to feel bad about like existing in their space and trying to do everything that they can to keep their focus.
Yep.
Instead, sometimes it's something that you have control over. It's within your circle of influence.
Right. Yeah, good point. Sometimes there are things that you just cannot get away from. Period.
Right.
And it's a part of your life. And okay, you're not going to get rid of my, you know, a son or child, right? Son or daughter who is wreaking havoc in your life. Well, you're driving away the spirit. You're out. You're fired.
You're fired, child. That does not go over well.
I've tried it. It doesn't work well. No.
Oh, good to know. Thanks. Yeah, we'll learn from your experience.
Yes. Thank you. Please do. Okay, good. Well, I think we went from kind of a teaching, some things on teaching and how to teach, into what are we supposed to do with our own personal life if conversion is the goal?
Right.
I think that it's not only just conversion with the people we talk with, but it started to get into, okay, what's your conversion? Right. The more converted we are, the more we can help with others' conversion as well.
I think that when we talked about conversion last time and kind of what it means, and we kind of did get into, you know, if that's our goal, how does our preparation shift? How do some of those things shift? Mm-hmm. Part of what has really stood out to me today is the role that the Holy Ghost plays in us as teachers, as well as in our classroom, you know, as a teacher to others. Like we're not in charge is basically the point I'm trying to make. And that's part of, I think, the message here is that do everything that you can to seek and invite and make room for the Holy Ghost and allow, you know, your intellectual faculties to be expanded and your heart to be purified and your passions to be refined and your gifts to be put to their most lawful and wise use.
Yes, I love that. That's such a great quote. We're going to have to add that quote to the show notes and where to find that and I'll link to that. So
yeah, I'll send it to you.
Send it over to me and we'll add that to it. Thank you. All right. Now, unless we're going to change some things around, we're not going to go through the other parts of the introduction, but as I read through those, I would highly recommend to go through those because they just as equally as the last two episodes have kind of changed the way I think and feel and will do different things. I learned some more things in the other parts of the introduction that told me, you know what? You should stop doing that when you teach. You don't need to do that because that's not your goal. Your real goal is this. So start doing this over here. And I think my approach to teaching will be very, very different. We're all learning in this. So highly recommend to go read that introduction. Any last wonderful words of wisdom, Julie?
No, except to say that because I didn't even know it existed, I also will be going and reading the other parts, which are called Using Come Follow Me for Home and Church and Ideas to Improve Learning at Home and Church. We can all benefit from that.
We can. Thanks for watching, everyone. Thanks for listening. If you would, please like, share, subscribe, help others become more converted. That's what it's all about. Let's do that all together. Take care.
Awesome.
Bye. Thanks.